Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. So excited to have you with me. I'm Cale Clark, and coming up on The Faith Explained today, I'm going to share with you how the evangelical councils of poverty, chastity, and obedience can defeat the lies of money, sex, and power in the culture. And this is all going to be part of what we're going to do today. We're going to finish up our series on stewardship, which is a great theme for the Catholic life. We've been looking at the pastoral letter on stewardship by Cardinal Thomas Collins. How can we be good stewards of the time, the talent, the treasure that God has entrusted us with? And in the last episode, if you missed it, you can check the podcast wherever you get them, the Relevant Radio app, the Relevant Radio website, relevantradio.com. Those are good places to go for that. We looked at some scriptures specifically from the New Testament, specifically from the letters of St. Paul, where he wrote about financial stewardship in terms of this collection that he was taking up for the saints in Jerusalem. And one of the things that Cardinal Collins says in his pastoral letter is this, quote, "We do not live in a dream world. And so the work of the church must be effectively funded. We have to pay the bills and care for the practical needs of the poor. That, however, is only one aspect of stewardship, and will take care of itself if the more profound aspects, stewardship of time and talent, are emphasized." End of quote. I really like that. He reminds us that, okay, when we're looking at time, talent, and treasure as what we have to be accountable for, we have to be stewards over, really treasure comes last. Treasure comes last. If we get the time piece correct, if we get the talent piece correct, treasure will fall into place. And I think there's a lot of wisdom there, especially when we're trying to evangelize others. You might have noted this if you've ever tried to convince a non-Catholic to consider the claims of Jesus in the church. One of the things that people often say is that, hey, the church is only after my pocketbook. And that's the way people think if they've got things upside down, if they're thinking treasure first. The first thing people have to do is get to know Jesus. They need to trust Jesus. They need to know who he is. They need to know why he's real. He's really alive, risen from the dead, and that he is the Lord of all. And you can trust him with all of your life. And all that other stuff will fall into place. It's very often that the pocketbook is the last thing that people surrender to control of Jesus. I remember kind of a similar story happened to me. One day I was in the process of trying to evangelize a friend, and this person, I was trying to get him to get closer to the Lord, maybe consider spiritual direction. And he was really wrapped up in what I'll call kind of a cult, a quasi-Catholic cult. And it was all centered around an alleged Marian apparition. I'm not going to tell you which one because I don't want to get letters saying, oh, no, it's real. Okay, anyways, the bottom line is it's not approved by the church. And I was really concerned for this person being led down the wrong path. And I brought it up in spiritual direction. My spiritual director said something very, very wise. He said, well, you need to see the good in this. The fact of the matter is your friend is interested in this group. Why? Because he's in love with Our Lady. He's in love with Our Lady. He wants to love her better. And he thinks this is the way to do it. The thing is, if he really gets to know her, if he gets to know the real Mary, he hopefully will leave all the stuff behind if it's not of God. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. There's a lot of wisdom in that when it comes to our Lord as well, and when you're trying to get people to follow him a little bit more closely in stewardship. We've got to get them in touch with Jesus, and then hopefully this stuff will fall into place. Let's go back to Cardinal Collins' letter now, and I'm going to give you another quote from the letter. He says, quote, "As we seek to enter into the experience of stewardship, it is essential that we avoid being short-circuited by emphasis upon its most obvious but superficial aspect, the sharing of material goods. If we start with that, with the fundraising for apostolic purposes, we will go no further, and stewardship will become just another program. No, he says, N-O. We can only be satisfied with deep stewardship, which means a profound inner conversion as individuals and as a community in which we become committed to living generously in every way as the gospel calls us to do, end of quote. Okay, so really what we're looking for, again, is not just a superficial, okay, I've donated to the parish project or to this fundraising cause, and we can kind of, you know, brush off our hands, my work here is done. No, no, we need to have deep stewardship, a profound inner conversion as individuals and as a community. We need to become committed to generosity in every way. So that's a great, great quote from Cardinal Collins, but you might be thinking, well, how exactly do we do that? Well, he says this. He says, quote, deep stewardship begins with gratitude and ends with accountability, end of quote. So gratitude on the one hand and accountability on the other. That's a really profound thought. It's pretty simple, but there's a lot of deep wisdom there. I think about gratitude. I always think about the great Catholic convert and writer G.K. Chesterton, that great wit. You'd be so active on Twitter today if you were alive in this time, I'm sure of it. Well, he had so many answers to the question about why he became Catholic, and some of them were really short one-liners like, because it's true. Now, there are a million reasons why it's true, but that pretty much sums it up. The only reason to become anything is because it's true. Otherwise, you're doing it for purely human reasons, because you like it better, or you know, you have some sort of family connection, or something like that. But G.K. Chesterton said that one of the reasons why he became Catholic, I don't have the exact quote in front of me, but it was something to the effect of, well, I had no one to give thanks to for many blessings. And I often think about that quote around Thanksgiving time. I had no one to thank for the many blessings that I had in my life. And so that kind of got him thinking about God. And that's where gratitude kind of begins. And then accountability. Accountability is also key. We all will be called to account at our particular judgment for how did we use these gifts? How did we manage these gifts of time, talent, and treasure that the Lord has entrusted us with, you know, to varying degrees? You know, that's often enough to put a lump in our throats, you know, gulp, you know, this particular judgment. And that can kind of scare us a little bit, but I'm always comforted by the words of St. Jose Maria Escrivá when he said that, you know, for you, he will not be a judge in the harsh sense of the word. He will simply be Jesus. I love that. I love that quote. But, you know, he's not going to be a harsh judge. We're in love with him. We want to please him. But we've still got to be accountable. So great ways to do that. Great ways to be accountable. Spiritual direction. If you have a spiritual director, that's a good thing to bring up in your regular chat with your director. If you don't have a director, you might want to think about getting one. We need that coach. Now, if Tiger Woods needs a golf coach, I probably need a coach in the spiritual life. And financial stewardship, accountability there is an important thing to talk about because, again, this is part of our discipleship in Jesus Christ. And so I would recommend that. Knowing that accountability will only really work if you want it to. And why do I say that? Well, during my time away from the church, when I got involved in the evangelical world as a Protestant minister, accountability groups were all the rage. And sometimes, you know, men would have these groups to make sure they were living purity, and they'd have a friend, a buddy that they could call when they're feeling tempted in a certain area. And again, those groups only worked if people really wanted them to, because you could always hide something from your accountability partner if you didn't want them to know. So it takes a lot of radical honesty. And that's true when it comes to this question of stewardship, of time, talent, and treasure. Got to be accountable about it. And we've got to really mean it. Got to really put ourselves out there. How am I doing? What am I doing not so well? How could I be doing better? Cardinal Collins here says this, quote, stewardship is sometimes called the attitude of gratitude. We recognize gratefully that everything in life is a gift of God. We do not ultimately own anything, but are entrusted with time, talent, and treasure for use during our brief passage through this life. And at the end of life, we take nothing with us except the life which arises out of generous love. End of quote. Folks, when we pass away, and it is going to happen, it's a guarantee, death and taxes, you know that. When the hearse, you know, carries your coffin from the funeral home, you know, to the church, and then onto the gravesite, there is going to be no U-Haul attached to the back. You know, you can't bring your stuff with you. Things don't make it into the afterlife, into the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth. Only people. So we've got to make our investments accordingly, our investments of time, talent, and earthly treasure accordingly to help, you know, help get you and others to the life that is truly life. And so that's something that the Cardinal, I think, is trying to get at here. And let me quote him again. He says, quote, "If each of us is profoundly aware that all is gift, then we are freed from possessiveness and can be good stewards of what has been entrusted to us in life, sharing generously, and so, at the end of life, returning all to the Lord with increase. Like the servants in the parable, we will be called to account for the way in which we have used what has been entrusted to us. Deep stewardship means having our priorities straight. As disciples of Jesus, we must be clear about what really matters. St. Ignatius of Loyola, early on, wisely invites those who take his spiritual exercises to ask themselves who their master is. That determines everything. Every spiritual tradition in Christianity insists that we do this. In religious orders, sisters, brothers, and priests vow to fulfill the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Now, most disciples do not commit themselves in so formal a way to living by these counsels, and yet they speak to us all by emphasizing that we are not masters of our own lives, but are to use what we have for the service of others." End of quote. Yeah, and so now let's just break this down a little bit. We've all heard about the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And of course, as the Cardinal notes, if you're in a religious order, those are actually vows. They're not just ideals. You have to live by them. That's part of the concept of making those vows. Now, when it comes to most lay people, we don't make formal vows, but it doesn't mean that these evangelical counsels can't impact our own life in the middle of the world. In fact, they should. They really should. I think that poverty, chastity, and obedience are really the antidotes to money, sex, and power. I mean, that's what our society is obsessed with. And let me just break that down a little bit, because this needs to be properly understood. Now, when we're talking about poverty, it doesn't mean that when we're living in the middle of the world. Now, obviously, those in religious orders do, you know, renounce earthly goods. They don't claim to own anything. And we shouldn't either. Everything we have is on loan from God, right? That's one of the things that Cardinal Collins said earlier in the letter. In essence, everything that we have is on loan from God. Our time, talent, treasure, all the gifts, natural abilities that we have, they didn't come from us. We can't take any credit for them. And so when it comes to poverty, the counsel of poverty, we do have to own stuff. If you're a layperson living in the middle of the world, you're going to probably need some sort of a house to live in. You're probably going to need clothes on your back. You're going to need a vehicle probably to get you to work or get your kids to school, that sort of thing. So we need to have possessions to live this life, but we can't let them possess us. And so when we're talking about poverty in this regard, we're talking about poverty of spirit. And this spirit of poverty is kind of the antidote to greed. And that's really the love of money. Now, again, money is something that's part of operating in God's creation. We need to use money, but we can't let it possess us. The Bible says, and this is a quote that is often misquoted, people like to say that the Bible says money is the root of all evil. That's not what the scripture says. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's certainly true, isn't it? Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They've gone astray and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And how true that is. So the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, but money in itself is neutral. It's what you do with it that counts. It's kind of like the internet. It can be a tool for good. It could also be a tool for all kinds of evil. And so let's look at the next thing. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. Maybe a different way of saying chastity is to use the word purity. And purity is the antidote to wanton sexual immorality, okay? So again, sex is something that God created. It's a good. He created it. It's good. But just like any good in this world, it can be abused. The devil can't create anything. He can only try to trick us into what I like to call disordered goods. You know, the good things of creation, he wants to twist our use of it so that it actually becomes harmful. But of course, sex is meant to be enjoyed in marriage, okay? The gift of, in many ways, marriage is, it's the sacrament of sexuality between husband and wife. Otherwise, it's just a mere friendship. So that's a big part of it. And so St. Paul wrote about this to the Corinthians, and in our series on 1 Corinthians, Saints in Sin City, you can look it up on the Faith Explained page on relevantradio.com and get the back episodes. St. Paul said to the Corinthians, many of them were using this slogan among themselves, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But he said, but God will destroy them both. And of course, they weren't really talking about their stomachs and eating. It was more like about sexual immorality, this idea that, hey, God gave us these appetites. We've got to indulge them. You know, if we're hungry, we eat some food. If we're tired, we sleep. If we want this, then we do that. But no, no, no. This is not just a biological function. We have to use this gift as God intends. And what does he intend it for? I say it's the two B's, babies and bonding within marriage between the spouses. So yes, there is pleasure involved and bonding and all that sort of stuff, the closeness. Most things that God wants us to do in life come with some sort of pleasure attached. So we actually do them, you know, eating, we have to eat to survive, reproduction. Hey, they're called your reproductive organs for a reason, folks. This is inherent in God's natural law. But again, it has to be according to his design. He knows the design. He knows how it works and what's how it's to be used as a blessing within marriage. And so that's the purity part. Now, what about obedience? What about obedience? Now, in religious order, you have to have strict obedience to your superiors. Just like even in secular priests have to be obedient, they take vows of obedience to their bishop. Now, how does obedience work for the layperson? Well, it's an antidote to power in the sense of an unbridled autonomy, right? People like to say, I can do whatever I like. I am the master of my destiny. But St. Augustine would respond in this way. St. Augustine says, love God and do whatever you like. Yeah, you can do whatever you like as long as you love God first. Because if you love God, guess what? You're going to love your neighbor too. And you're not going to do anything that will break God's law, hurt God, you know, or hurt anyone else. You're not going to sin against God, your neighbor, or yourself. Oh, and by the way, when it comes to power, real power is power to serve others. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, he had real power. He was God incarnate. Think about that famous Carmen Christi, that song of Christ, the Christ hymn in Philippians chapter 2. We looked at that in our Philippians series on the Faith Explained, where it talks about Christ self-emptying in order to serve us. Though he was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant. And that even wasn't enough. He humbled himself even unto death on a cross, which was the most ignominious death reserved for the worst criminals. So this is how Christ used his power to serve. And so when you think about all these evangelical counsels, poverty, chastity, and obedience, they are a solution to a skewed view of money, sex, and power in the culture. And Cardinal Collins says this, quote, all three of these counsels come down basically to poverty, to trusting in the Lord, being at the disposal of others, not claiming our own mastery of the situation. We are only stewards and are not in control. That awareness is liberating, end of quote. That's so true. So really, poverty is the key to everything because that connotes humility. Saying that, hey, we're not the masters of the universe. We're only the stewards. We are not in control. We have this illusion of control in society. And I think if there's one thing that the recent pandemic has taught us, we're not in control. That is an illusion. Natural disasters, can't do anything about that. The awesome power of nature. So we can control the controllables, but we have to trust God for so much. And that's what we need to do. So Colonel Collins goes on to say this in the letter, quote, "There are two sure ways of discovering what is really important in my life, of discovering who my master is. Number one, the first is to look at how I spend my money, how I am a steward of material possessions. I spend my money on what I consider to be important. Look at the financial statement of any organization or family or individual to find out what is considered important." End of quote. I think that's so true. I think that's so true. And this is part of making the Lord of our pocketbook, the Lord of our credit card, if you will. Look at the credit card statement. The things that we invest in, the things that we spend money on, are the things that are important to us when it comes down to it. Same thing with time. What are you spending your time on? That shows your priorities in a certain way. And then the Colonel talks about the second thing. He says, "A second and much more revealing way to discover my priorities is to examine how I spend my time. Our lives are woven out of time, and my stewardship of the scarce resource of time truly reveals what I really consider to be important. Every day has 24 hours, and time once passed will never come again. I must constantly choose how to spend my time, for once this moment is past, it is not my time anymore." End of quote. Oh, how true that is. You know, one spiritual writer talks about it like this. He says it's like withdrawing coins from a treasure chest. You know, every day, every hour, every minute, every second, it's like taking a coin out of that treasure chest. And here's the thing. You never know when the one you pull out is the last coin. You never know when it's going to be your last day, your last hour, your last minute, your last seconds. So it's important to have stewardship over our time. You see, how we spend our time now. One thing I've always said is how we spend our time now determines how we will spend eternity forever. Wow, that's a sobering thought. The Bible teaches very clearly that there are rewards and punishments in the afterlife. And not everybody experiences eternity in the same way. In 1 Corinthians 15, that famous chapter on the resurrection, St. Paul says that, you know, star differs from star in glory. You know, I think that some of the saints in heaven will shine brighter in a certain sense. Our Lady, of course, our Blessed Mother, she outshines all the other saints. Even the angels are amazed by this. She did something that they could only dream of, you know, this idea that God lived inside her as a little baby and she was not consumed. That's why the early church fathers said that she was akin to the burning bush. And then we talk about the other side of the equation. That's the place we don't want to go. There are degrees of punishment in hell as well. I really believe that. Jesus said in the gospel, the person who did not know his master's will and didn't do it will be beaten with few blows. But the person who did know the master's will and didn't do it will be beaten with many blows. And so I do think that there are some people living in ignorance. God judges us on what we know, not what we don't know. We have a responsibility to get to know these things, though. We have to educate our conscience. We have to look for the truth. And just from a common sense perspective, it doesn't seem to make sense that some of the great tyrants and evil people of all of human history should have the same degree of punishment in hell as maybe your quote-unquote nice neighbor, who's basically a good person, but they just never bothered turning to God for forgiveness, or maybe even actively avoided it. They haven't committed mass murder or anything like that. So, having said that, they have to deal with the sin debt. If they didn't have Christ pay their sin debt, and they're going to have to carry that burden themselves. And you don't want to go there. You want to take advantage of the forgiveness that Jesus offers. That's the good news of the gospel. And so at the end of the day, Cardinal Collins says this, a profound spiritual theme, he says, related to stewardship of time is the sacrament of the present moment. My life is found in each passing moment, and I need simply to offer that moment to God in obedience to his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If I do so, I will never regret the past or fear the future. Such is the stewardship of time. End of quote. I think that's really good practical advice. If we're constantly saying every moment, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we won't have any need to regret the past or fear the future, because we're trying as best we can to align ourselves with the will of God. That's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering, but not as I will, but as you will. Thy will be done. That's so true, isn't it? You know, a great question that you can ask yourself throughout the day is, am I doing right now what I ought to be doing? If we stop every once in a while to kind of examine our conscience, whether it's a good time to do that is probably midday, halfway through your working day, and say, okay, how did the morning go? Am I on line with the plan for the day? Have I been a good steward of time? Maybe you should engage in time blocking, take each hour of the day and kind of plan it out so that it's not left to chance. You don't drift and you fill every moment with love of God practically expressed. And a good question that we can ask ourselves again throughout the day is, am I doing right now what I ought to be doing? Is this God's will for me right now? And I bet you if we ask ourselves that, we'll know the answer. We don't won't need to call a spiritual guru to help us with that. We'll kind of know. I think that's really important. So Cardinal Collins, once again, he says this, quote, time, talent, and treasure. These are the gifts that each of us has freely received, in which we need to use responsibly in a spirit of gratitude. If we do that, day by day, until the day when we are called to account, then we will experience the joyful serenity of deep stewardship. End of quote. I love that. We're going to have to leave it there for today. This is Cale Clark. You've been listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And you can go to the app to check the back episodes or to relevantradio.com, wherever you get your podcasts. You can download them, stream them, share them with a friend. Tell people about this program. Share the good word. Catch you in the next one. God bless you. Peace.